Good morning, everybody. How you doing? I'm really glad. Again, it kind of felt like when you're watching golf in the afternoon, you know, and you guys, one of my favorite things to do is to take a nap on Sunday afternoons. I just turn on the golf channel like really low, and every once in a while, people just kind of clap like that. I kind of stir, say thank you, and go back to sleep. It's, you know, it actually boosts your confidence quite a bit. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but I think you should give it a shot. Well, today we're talking about the biblical theme of joy as we prepare for Christmas during this Advent season. If you're observing Advent, people do that in lots of different ways. I was at my kid's house in Denver, and my granddaughter was so excited to open up the little Advent, you know, calendar drawer and pull a little ornament out and put it on the cool little Charlie Brown Christmas tree that was on the kitchen counter. And we just talked a little bit about like what this means, like why we're doing it. Maybe you're doing that. Or Vineyard USA has produced a really cool Advent devotional that's online that you can grab on all the social media channels. I know that we're sharing it, but you can go to vineyardusa.org and get that there. Whatever we're doing to observe Advent, what we're doing is we're actually preparing ourselves. We're kind of warming or rekindling our desires for the stuff that God wants to do in our lives. We're remembering how God came to our planet, not as a ruler, not as a powerful king, but as an infant, as a baby, like one of us. He came to the world the same way you and I come to the world. And he did it in a way that really invites us into his presence. He wants to make himself known to us, real to us, to communicate his deep love towards us, to redeem us from our own brokenness and our own rebellion. And so each of these weekends after Thanksgiving, we talk about a different biblical concept, hope, and peace and joy. Next week, we'll talk about love. And at the end of the year, we'll talk about faith. And these words, these are actually realities that represent not just kind of warm, sappy feelings about the baby Jesus in a manger, but the kind of life that God invites every single one of us into. And they're firmly grounded in the reality of God being with us, Emmanuel. We know it's God in the manger because of what we celebrate at Easter, the resurrection. Listen, if you want a faith in God that gets you through the most difficult things in life, begin with the baby in a manger. But don't you dare stop there. Continue on to the resurrection, the thing that changes absolutely everything. Now, you can't have that without the birth, and so that's what we're reflecting on right now. And this is a season to reflect on and to actually re-embrace the presence of God that's now available to you and I through the Holy Spirit. The presence of God's available to us. And today we're talking about how that reality, God with us, Emmanuel, brings joy to the deepest parts of our being. So when the Bible is talking about joy, what exactly is it talking about? What's joy really about? Well, our friends over at the Bible Project made a really cool word study video that unpacks this a little bit. In 4 minutes, they can give you the whole biblical picture of what joy is in the Bible that it would take me probably 40 minutes to do. So let's watch this video for a moment and take a look at it.
Being in a good mood is really great, and most languages have lots of words to describe the experience, like happy, cheerful, joyful, and so on. The same goes for the languages of the Bible. In ancient biblical Hebrew, there's a variety of words, like simcha, sason, or gil. In the Greek New Testament, there's kara, euphrosune, or agaliasis. Each word has its own unique nuance, but they all basically refer to the feeling of joy and happiness. Now, what makes these biblical joy words interesting is noticing the kinds of things that bring happiness, and also seeing how joy is a key theme that runs through the whole story of the Bible. Let's start with sources of joy. On page one of the Bible, God says that this world is very good. And so naturally, people find joy in beautiful and good things of life, like growing flocks or in abundant harvest on the hills. The poet of Psalm 104 says, "A good bottle of wine is God's gift to bring joy to people's hearts." People find joy at a wedding or in their children. There's even a Hebrew proverb that compares the joy that perfume brings to your nose with the joy a good friend brings to your heart. However, human history isn't just a joy fest. The biblical story shows how we live in a world that's been corrupted by our own selfishness. It's marked by death and loss. And this is where biblical faith offers a unique perspective on joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. So when the Israelites were suffering from slavery in Egypt, God raised up Moses to lead them into freedom. And the first thing the Israelites did was sing for joy. Even though they were in the middle of a desert, they were vulnerable, the promised land was still far away, they rejoiced anyway. Later biblical poets looked back on this story and they remembered how the Lord caused his people to leave with joy, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. This joy in the wilderness, this was a defining moment, a way of saying that the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their future destiny. This theme appears later in Israel's story, when Israel suffered under the oppression of foreign empires. The prophet Isaiah looked for a day when God would raise up a new deliverer like Moses. That's when those redeemed by the Lord will return to Zion with glad shouts, with eternal joy crowning their heads. Happiness and joy will overtake them. And while the Israelites waited, they chose joy to anticipate their future redemption. This is why it's significant that when Jesus of Nazareth was born, it was announced as good news that brings great joy. We're told that Jesus himself rejoiced and gave thanks to God his Father when he began to announce the kingdom of God. He even taught his followers the same joy in the wilderness, saying, "When people reject you or persecute you for following me, rejoice, be very glad, because your reward is great in heaven." After his death and resurrection, Jesus commissioned his followers to go out and announce the good news that he was the risen king of the world. And as they did so, the early Christian communities were known for being full of joy, even when they were persecuted. Like when the Apostle Paul was sitting in a dirty Roman prison, he could say that he's chosen joy, even if he gets executed. He called this the joy of faith, or joy in the Lord. He believed it was the gift of God's Spirit, a sign that Jesus' presence is with you, inspiring hope in the midst of hardship. And when you believe that Jesus' love has overcome death itself, joy becomes reasonable in the darkest of circumstances. Now, this doesn't mean that you ignore or suppress your sorrow. That's not healthy or necessary. Paul often expressed his grief about missing loved ones or losing friends or his own freedom. He called it being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. As he acknowledged his pain, he also made a choice to trust Jesus that his loss wouldn't be the final word. This is very different from the trite advice to turn that frown upside down. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. And that's what biblical joy is all about.
Whew, that's a lot of information in 4 minutes, isn't it? I like there was a line in there where it talked about how even in the most difficult circumstances, joy becomes reasonable. Like, even in the most difficult of circumstances, joy becomes reasonable. He talks about choosing joy in there. I think there's a lot that God has for us in this. In fact, as it turns out, joy is absolutely vital for human well-being. Follow along with me for a minute. In some of the latest neuroscience and trauma recovery, experts have discovered that joy is super important in our lives. Dr. Alan Shore, a psychologist and a researcher in neuropsychology, a professor at UCLA, has presented these thoughts about joy. He says this, he says, "Our brains need joy to run properly. It's the fuel for our brains. The fuel for our brains that they're intended to run on is joy." Very simply, he says this, his definition of joy is this: it's what you see in another, it's what you experience when you see in another person's face that they're really glad to see you. That thing that you experience at that moment is, according to neuroscience, the way they define it, joy. like this couple weeks ago, last week, I forget where like it was last week, I was out hanging out with my kids in Denver, two wonderful little granddaughters, one that's almost a year old and one that's almost 3 years old. And it was amazing when I would walk into the room and they would go, "Papa!" That thing that I experienced when I saw that in their eyes, according to neuroscience, that's joy. That thing that you experience in there, right? He's saying that neurologically speaking, according to the latest brain science, our brains are designed to run on joy, and that joy is relational. That's how you define it. It's that simple experience when, like, your best friend or a spouse or a child or maybe somebody at work says, "I'm so glad that you're here today. I was going to die on this project if you didn't show up." He's simply saying that we're intended to run on the fuel of being loved, the fuel of others being glad to be with us. And then taking it a little bit further, Dr. Jim Wilder, a psychologist, again a neuroscientist and a counselor, began to understand the importance of joy, and he brought it into his counseling practice, and it dramatically changed the lives of his patients. His clinic treated patients that other clinics and other churches had given up on. So they took some of the worst and the most difficult cases. And previously, before this experiment, their clinic would need to hospitalize a large percentage of these patients. Their counseling sessions would uncover such deep trauma that the patients could actually no longer function. The doctors had come to believe that hospitalization was a normal part of recovery. But once they began to build a patient's joy before treating the trauma, their hospitalization rate dropped to zero. Like, they didn't have to hospitalize anybody once they began to really begin to increase their joy. It turns out trying to do the difficult work, the emotionally difficult work of trauma recovery without the fuel of joy, is kind of like trying to run a marathon without eating food for a month. It's like we aren't designed to do that. Let me read you a kind of a long quote from a book, Joy Starts Here, The Transformation Zone. Dr. Wilder writes this: When we are the sparkle in someone's eyes, their face lights up with a smile when they see us. We feel joy. From the moment we are born, joy shapes the chemistry, structure, and growth of our brain. Joy lays the foundation for how well we will handle relationships, emotions, pain, and pleasure throughout our lifetime. Joy creates an identity that is stable and consistent over time. He goes on to say, joy gives us the freedom to share our hearts with God and others. Expressing our joyful identity creates space for others to belong. Joy gives us the freedom to live without masks because in spite of our weaknesses, we know we are loved. We're not afraid of our vulnerabilities or exposure. Joy gives us the freedom from fear to live from the heart that Jesus gave us. We discover increasing delight in becoming the people God knew we could be. Turns out, the experience of joy is radically important to you and I, for how we function, for how we live, for how we relate to one another. And I think that Doctors Wilder and Shore have discovered something God designed deep within the human being. We see the exact same thing, believe it or not, throughout the pages of Scripture. We find that the face of God is actually the source of our deepest joy. It's described in this blessing out of Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. God designed us to live in the glow of his delight. He's designed us for that. This was like the blessing that the priests throughout the Old Testament would daily give to the people of God. Not just weekly, like we're daily meant to live kind of in this place. that joy that we experience at seeing someone whose love is turned towards us, the place where joy is found. And that's not the only place we see it. Like when you begin to look through the scriptures and pay attention to this, you see it over and over. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, listen. Translators have often substituted God's presence for God's face. Literally, these Hebrew passages read, "You fill me with the abundance of joy with your face." Because you don't see somebody's face unless like you're in their presence, right? Till you see the whites of their eyes. It's like that's when you actually begin to experience this thing. If I was to retranslate Psalm 16:11, I might say, when your face lights up because you're happy to be with me, God, you fill me with joy. When God's face lights up, that's the literal neurological definition of joy. That's it. Right there, Psalm 16, Psalm 21. Surely you have granted him unending blessings, meaning the person who is blessed, and made him glad with the joy of your presence. Literally, the joy of your face is what that passage is saying. Psalm 89, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your face, in the light of being with you. The ancient scriptures and our neuroscientists are saying the same thing. When I was reading that this week, I was just like going, this is awesome. Like, how do you not just smile at this? Come on, you guys, try a little bit. Just try a little bit. Like, it's contagious when you begin to do that. Our brains are designed to run on the fuel of joy. No matter our present situation, no matter our present difficulties, there's something here that we can experience. And these men, along with one of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard, have recognized that when it comes to our formation, when it comes to being us made in the image of Christ, when it comes to discipleship, which is the work of the church, us becoming more like Jesus, when it comes to that, this is vitally important. Dallas Willard made this observation. He says, the brain is more deeply changed by whom it loves, the person that brings me joy. The brain is more deeply changed by whom it loves than by what it thinks. The brain is more deeply changed by whom it loves, who brings it joy, than by what you think about things. That's fascinating. Like, all these people are saying the same basic kind of thing. The others who bring you this joy, the others who you surround yourself with, they are wildly influential in the type of person that you're becoming. Think about it for a second. Whose eyes light up when you come into the room? You might have to think hard for a moment. Whose eyes light up? You can lean over to your spouse. Do your eyes still light up? We're going to talk about how to increase joy here in just a minute. But there are people. Maybe it's hard to see with our masks on. Maybe it's hard to see like the little bit of a smile there. Last night I was visiting a friend at the hospital, and I walked through and I noticed how the hospital staff, the nurses, made sure that they expressed to me with their masks on, just with their eyes, they were making sure to express to me, like, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here visiting somebody. I'm glad that you're a pastor and you're here in this moment. Right? I could see it like right in their eyes. Throughout history, it's no mistake that God has reminded his people to seek his face because it's for our benefit that we seek God's face. He's the one whose face is going to light up when we come into his presence. It's for our benefit that we go there. And so we're invited into this experience of joy. And I think today God's inviting you. God's inviting you into a transformational experience of his presence and his joy. You're not here just to listen to me ramble on about some stuff. I think you're here to actually experience God's presence. And my confidence in this comes actually right from the scriptures. The words of Jesus, John 15. He says this, I have told you this, meaning all the stuff that he has unpacked for them, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Jesus wants you and me to experience his kind of joy. And he wants our experience to be complete, to be perfect, to be as full as possible, all the way up to the brim and running over. If I was again to retranslate that, I might say it this way. My Father's face, Jesus is saying, my Father's face lights up when he sees me because I'm so special to him. And I'm telling you this so that you will feel how special you are to my Father and to me. Our faces are shining on you with delight. This joy thing is actually meant to be at the core of who we are as followers of Jesus. Right at the core. Like right at the foundation it's meant to be there. The Apostle Paul says the exact same kind of stuff, just in case you're a Bible nerd and you think, where's Michael making all this stuff up from? Romans 12. Be joyful in your hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. The video that we watched talked about choosing joy. Paul is saying, be joyful. There's a choice to make to lean towards this. Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is our experience of God's presence. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with how much joy? All of it, just like Jesus said in John 15. And peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me how joy, this concept throughout the scriptures, is tied in everywhere. It's meant to be a key part of our lives. I think if you want to live a healthy, flourishing life, you have to work on the joy stuff. And remember, joy is defined in a relational context. It's our experience is linked to our relationships with one another and our relationship with God. He's created us as communal beings because he's communal, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's created us to need relationship, and joy comes in that. And so if neuroscience is correct, and I believe it is, joy is deeply linked to our transformation. Our experience of joy is vital to our experience of becoming more Christ-like. Pope Francis wrote in a book called The Joy of the Gospel that joy is actually the way that we spread the gospel. It's not through arguments and angry social media posts, apparently. It's actually through joy that we spread the gospel. That's the way the thing is meant to be spread. Here's the problem. You and I are leaky. I said this when we talked about hope. I'll say it again when we talk about joy. In the same way that heat tends to leave our houses this time of year, and the furnace has to constantly be running, joy leaks out of your life. It just naturally does. Like, you're not hermeneutically sealed to keep joy in. In the same way that it's easy to fall in love, it's much harder to retain that original joy and avoid divorce. It's work to do that. It's easy to feel joy over a new job. And then 2 weeks in, it's the job from hell. Why is that? It's because we leak in that. I'm not going to get super complicated here. Joy is relational. The longer that there's a disruption in relationships, the less joy you're going to experience. They're tied together. It's not just about getting out in the woods, although I love getting out in the woods. And I experience something there. But what I'm experiencing is not biblical joy. Because biblical joy, according to the scriptures and neuroscience, is tied to relationships in there. And so we have to actually practice keeping our minds in a relational mode. For instance, the relationship is always more important than the problem. The cutoff that we experience in relationships when somebody doesn't agree with us perfectly, where I'm done with you, that's actually stealing you of the joy that could be there. Now, I'm not talking about being done with abusive relationships. I'm talking about all the other relationships in our lives that actually could be really good if we leaned into them. We must be trained to keep love in the first place when we're upset, when we're in pain, when we're facing problems, particularly the problems caused by other people in our lives. So how do we go about increasing joy? Let me get really practical for a moment. How do we actually go about leaning in and increasing the joy in our lives? How do I get a bit more of it? If joy is so stinking important, Michael, how do I get more of it in my life? And I would say, I'm so glad you asked. It took you a while, but I'm so glad you did. First of all, you have to make contact. Like, this is not complicated. The first thing you got to do is you got to make contact with other people and with God. Eye contact. One of the things when they're training these patients and when they're filling up their joy tank before they start doing the emotional trauma work, they actually have them sit and look in somebody's eyes for a couple minutes. It's really intense, and so you only do it for a minute or so, and then you look away, relax, close your eyes, and you do it again, and you do it again, and do it again, and do it again, and do it again. You can practice this in your relationships. You'll actually like start to fall in love with the people. Right? Not in some kind of always goofy sexual way, but you start to actually really love the people where you spend time looking in their eyes. Eye contact. You know, we can spend a lot of time together and not actually look in one another's eyes. Have you noticed that? Like, I just, when Brenda and I go out, one of the things I love to do is, like, I stick my phone, I start carrying a man bag. So I can put my phone in my man bag and hang it on the chair. I've left it in a few places now, because I'm just not used to having one, and I just put it in the chair. So even if it vibrates, I can't feel it. And then what's really interesting is looking around the restaurant, looking around the places that we're at, and watching how many people are spending time together like this. You know, there's no joy there. You're never going to access the joy through a screen. Like, there's a fake joy that comes when somebody likes my Instagram posts or 120 people like them, which is like the highest I ever get. What are you guys doing anyway? If you're on Instagram, like my posts, I'll feel better. No, here's the deal. That's a fake joy. There's like a fake dopamine thing that gets released. You have to actually make real contact with the real humans. We're relational beings. We're not like autotrons. I don't even know if that's a word. I just made it up. God's available to us every single moment of the day. It's not just like in the morning with quiet time, but any time during the day. You can just pull away and be with him. And you guys want to hear a secret? This is absolutely like radical, I know. I don't even close my eyes most of the time when I pray. Like, sometimes I'm talking to somebody and I just, like, that's a really hard situation. Jesus, we need you in this moment right now. I don't even close my eyes. Like, they're all of a sudden looking around like, did Jesus walk into the room? Where's he at? Because you can just, he's there all the time. You can invite him in, make contact. Number two, sometimes you just need to stop and be quiet. So make contact and then zip it. Just stop. Just be quiet for a moment. Invite the peace of God, the shalom of God into that moment. Invite God's presence and invite the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. In intense moments, just stop and invite God's presence into that moment. I've been doing this fun little study on my own of all the different places in the history of Christianity where the phrase, come, Holy Spirit, comes up. And I could look it up right now on my iPad, maybe, and read you one from like the 9th, 10th century. This incredible prayer that starts, come Holy Spirit, and talks about all the things that God's Holy Spirit brings into our lives. One of these days I'll preach a message or a series and talk about that. It's so incredibly cool. Stop and be quiet and invite God's presence and then make connection. Do something with that moment. Learn to recognize. Learn to share what you're experiencing in that moment. The conversations that you're having are the actual relationship. Make connection. I was reading a book. I was reading a book a few years ago, and I happened to be traveling. Oh, I was traveling to Billings, Montana, to speak at a church conference there, and I'm reading a book about kind of conflict and relationship. And in there, the woman wrote the phrase, I've shared this here before over the years. She wrote the phrase, the conversations are the relationship. And like, I don't know, I think I'm kind of your average American male. I close the book and I'm like, what? The conversations are the relationship? Like the actual talking, like that's the relationship? Like I called Brenda and I go, did you know the conversation is the relationship? And she goes, what'd you think it was? And I go, well, I don't know, the sex or something. Like, you know, like it was something. Like it blew me away, right? And so you can laugh at me. I'm a dork, right? I totally get it. But here's the deal. You make connection. Create a safe space to be able to share what's really going on, what you're really feeling, to connect with other people. Do that with the Lord. And if you have trouble like sharing what you're really thinking with the Lord, just read through the Psalms and make the Psalms your prayers, because the psalmists regularly pour out their heart to God. The good stuff, the bad stuff, the really difficult stuff, they're regularly doing that. And then kind of the gateway into this whole thing, create appreciation. Express gratitude. Gratitude, it turns out, is kind of a gateway to experiencing joy. What are you thankful for? Like, there's got to be something that you're thankful for. Practice this whether you think you're good at it or not. I mean, we have a day a year where we overeat and we say that we're thankful. What if we could do that like all the time? What if that became a normal part? One of the things I've done in my quiet time with the Lord, first thing in the day, is I made a living for a number of years as an artist. I love painting. I love color. Color is just amazing. And I don't even know if color exists outside of our eyes, because the way our eyes are designed to see it. But whatever. It's like freakishly cool. And I just like pick a color and I just thank God for that color every single day. And 9 times out of 10, it's blue. And there's so many blues out there. Like, I love blue. Blue is, like, amazing, right? Black is an amazing color. And so I just begin to thank God for that. And then that takes me off into a whole bunch of other things where I become thankful for the people in my life. I become thankful for you. Well, most of you, anyway. And, no, that was a bad joke. I apologize for that. Dr. Wilder writes, when we keep practicing gratitude with God, our brain remembers what our connection to Him feels like, making it easier for us to find our way back to Him in the negative emotions. When we keep practicing gratitude with God, our brain gets rewired and it begins to remember what it's like to be with Him, so that it's easier to get back there when the really strong negative emotions like anger and frustration and road rage are overtaking us. That makes sense? Gratitude is like this really powerful thing. If you want to experience a consistent attachment to God and you want to build joy in your life, practicing gratitude is key. And then it goes on from there, and these guys recommend forming personal bonds. If you always feel alone, if loneliness, and it's one of the key things that so many of us have experienced over the last couple years, but really over the last couple decades, reach out and begin to make some relational connections. I know it feels like a risk. It feels difficult. As an infant, you first do this with your mom. And then usually as they look at how kids develop, within a few months, babies, toddlers, begin to do this with their dads. And then they begin to identify as like part of a family. And then as children grow into their young teen years, they're making the shift from family is my primary identity to my community is my primary identity. And the relational circle is just growing bigger and bigger and bigger, like it's meant to be. Right? And so begin to make those. We're designed for relationship and connection. Don't forget that joy is relational. That's where it comes from. And the addition of people into your network, welcoming people in, actually is increasing your ability to experience the joy that God has for you in that. And so build intentionality into your life to connect with the other humans, whether it's walking across the street and bringing them some Christmas cookies, or just being in the front yard more instead of the closed-in backyard, or actually, you know what's really fun is to not use the little card things to get gasoline. I know. Walk in and say hi to the person. Or, like, I can do all the banking, you know, on my phone. It's wonderful. Like, even when people send me paper checks, like, I could just deposit it. It goes right through the air. But walk in and meet the people that are actually working in the bank. They got nothing to do because we're all like online. They'll talk for hours. It's great fun, right? It's like, really, that connection with people actually helps. And then second to the last one, process your pain. Here's the deal. When you open yourself up to relationships, you've also opened yourself up to getting hurt. Anybody notice that? When you open yourself up to relationships, you're opening yourself up to getting hurt. It's completely normal in relationships to get your feelings hurt. It's normal. It's going to happen. Brace yourself for it. Sometimes it'll be really painful. It'll make you cry. That doesn't mean you separate from the relationships. No, that means you lean in more. And you begin to work through that stuff, because then the relationships can actually get really, really good. When you close yourself off from potential pain, you have closed yourself off from being loved and experiencing joy. If you put a wall, say, I'm not going to get hurt anymore, you've actually put a wall that says, I don't need joy in my life. I can run marathons without eating for a year. No, you can't. You just can't do it. Like, we need that in our lives. And so admit to your experience of pain with God and with other people. Pay attention to your emotions. Ask God to be present with you in that. We have a wonderful discipleship thing that's called Emotionally Focused that actually leans into tons of that. And it's brought so much healing for Brenda and I in our lives and many of our staff and leaders here at the Vineyard. And then lastly, turn towards Emmanuel. I love using that name for Jesus, especially appropriate during Advent, because it means, what? The God who's with us. Turn towards the God who is with us. The sweet thing about Christmas is that we begin to see God like a whole new way. And he introduces this name like maybe 600-700 years before he came on the scene in Isaiah. Emmanuel, the God who is actually available. He's present right now. Because remember, our brains are more deeply changed by whom we love than by what we believe. And so turn towards Emmanuel. The passage I read during communion, Luke 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Push pause. Listen, I don't think you've actually seen an angel unless you got so scared that you wet yourself. there's this common thing. Whenever the angels show up, I don't know what they look like or how they do it, but people are totally freaked out. Totally, completely. Okay, verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I think that's in angel training. Every time you show up, say that first. Because that's what they always say. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Thinking back to that night, I love this Christmas carol. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Do you ever listen to Christmas carols and not realize, like before you became a Christian, that they're really all about Jesus? Like I heard them in the mall, and I heard them on the radio, and I heard them playing in my house. And I remember like the first time that I discovered that this is actually about Christ. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees and hear the angel voices. O night divine. O night when Christ was born. Why don't you guys stand up? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence with us right here. We're so thankful for the way that you invite us into relationship with you and with one another. And it's a place where we find amazing joy that sustains us. And Lord, we just say we want more of that. I feel like a little kid at Christmas. Can I have more? Can I have more? Can I have more? And for a little kid at Christmas, it sometimes could get to the place where it seems like you've had enough. And God, sometimes we can project that on you, thinking that you're saying you've had enough. You've had enough love, Michael. You've had enough joy. And that's not who you are at all, Lord. That the more that we ask for, God, let this sink into our hearts right now. The more that we ask for of you, the more joy it brings to us, the bigger smile it brings to your face, and the more love we experience. James, who's probably the brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James, chastises a little bit the early church, and he says, you don't have because you don't ask. And so, Lord, we ask. Come, Holy Spirit. We turn our hearts towards you. Would you meet us even right now in this moment? I just invite you to, if you're comfortable with it, just hold your hands out in front of you like this, palms up. Open your hands and say, Lord, I want to experience your presence right now. It's really good to let your body reflect what's going on that you're really asking for. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you pour out your grace and love on us? We turn towards you. Would you ignite, rekindle that joy in our hearts? And would you give us courage to continue this with you and with one another? Father, would you even bring people to mind this week that we want to get together with just simply because we enjoy being with that person? Holy Spirit, come. If you're on the ministry team, make your way up here. I want to take time to pray for one another. These guys are going to continue to lead us in worship. And I think there's something really good about if you have found that you've been kind of you cut yourself off from other people, or you've just thought, I don't need people. It's kind of like saying, I don't need any kind of food. It's unhealthy. It's a sign of unhealth when we're not eating. It's a sign of unhealth when we cut ourselves off from one another. If you find yourself that you've been in that spot, I'm going to ask you to really step out and encourage and come forward and get some prayer. Or if you just feel lonely, like if that's the main feeling that's been kind of just wrapped around your soul lately, come up and let us pray for you. Like there's one way to get through that, and that is making connections with others and connections with God. This is a really safe place for that. And so if that's you, come on up here right now. Just even right now. Don't wait for the music to start. Come start getting some prayer from folks. And then for those who have been really hurt in situations, there's been stuff, relational stuff, that has really, really hurt and has caused you to not trust. This is a really safe place to bring that pain and begin to let people pray for you. So if that's you, come on up here as well and get some prayer. Holy Spirit, would you give us the courage right now to respond to you and to actually lean into this? And God, I ask that you would help us become the most joyful community in the Twin Ports because of our connections with each other and with you. Would you increase that joy in our lives in some really good, healthy ways? And I ask that that joy would make the reality of the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, would that joy make that an incredibly beautiful message and beautiful invitation for many, many others? All right, these guys will lead us in worship. Come get some prayer. Or just look longingly and lovingly into the eyes of the person next to you. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.